Father, we love you, and we thank you for that cross. We thank you for the resurrection, Lord, that your blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that we would daily bow our knees to your cross, Lord, and remember what you have done, the grace and the mercy that was shown. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of..." That was very weak. Very okay. Hey, welcome to Wednesday night worship. I meant to have them pass out some Mountain Dews so that you all could be equally charged as I am. But we're going to, I want to share this with you tonight. And I pray that these words would serve you. I pray that each of us, that God would use us tonight to pierce open our hearts. If you're here tonight and you are not a believer in Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here. And I pray tonight, because I'll tell you this, you can't just come to some mental, intellectual conclusion that you need Jesus in your life. Only Jesus can open your eyes to who he is. And I pray that that happens tonight. How many of you pray for that tonight? That would happen. All right. "There will be terrible times in the last days, and people will be lovers of themselves." How many of you deserve a break today? Anyone? How many of you upsized your McDonald's meal? Anybody? Several of you. Hey, why aren't you in class, for real? Are you with an adult? Oh, get with them. There will be a public beating if you don't do it. That's my oldest son who I trusted to go to class on his own. So I'm preaching. I'm like, what? No, I'm going to get a hold of it. You guys got to pray for me. My baby's over here laying on the front row because mama's not here tonight and daddy's just trying his best. It's hard. Gosh. I deserve a break tonight. You know what I'm saying? People will be lovers of themselves. Now, everybody says all the time, you hear, we are living in the end times. This is going to be the end. And I get so sick of people saying that. You know why? Because those people aren't living like it's the end. And I'm not saying that I am. I'm just saying that I think, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I kind of feel like it's going to be a lot worse than it is right now. That's why these things are written, to kind of give us a clue. It says there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. I want you to know there is nobody I worship more than me. Some of you are laughing. Some of you are saying it's obvious, you know. Ourselves. I just told my wife, you know, I get home, I just want to sit in the recliner. That's all I want. I don't want to be bothered, you know, and I just want to sit down. I mean, it's a hard day. And I've told you before, my wife always says, well, what's a hard day for you? Your chair doesn't swivel all the way around, you know, but it's tough. And I just want that remote, and I just want to lay there, and I just want, you know, a couple boxes of Little Debbie's and a half a gallon of milk. I deserve it. I mean, it's hard. And I just want to have a break. You know what I'm saying? And he said, people will be lovers of themselves. And I can't read that and think, man, they sure are. Because when I read that people will be lovers of themselves, I can't even think about you all and look at you. You didn't even find that funny. Okay, that's all right. We'll just move on. I mean, I'm just thinking of me. How much I worry about me. And do I have what I need, or do I have what I want? I get aggravated. I mean, there are six of us in our family, and we used to be able to run through the McDonald's drive-thru for about $12. Well, those days are long gone. And if we go through as a family and only spend $12, it's because daddy got left off the food chain. Because I love me. And I can rationalize a lot of things in my life. The thoughts that I have, the way I think about people, the way I treat people, the way I treat me. Because I find that I don't treat other people as good as I treat me. He said, in the last days, one of the things you're going to notice that will be a profound characteristic of people in the last days is that they will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. How many of you love money? And the rest of you just got so much of it, you're squared away. Good. I'd like to see you right after the service. Lovers of money. This is what he goes on to say. Boastful. You ever have a conversation with somebody and they always have to bring themselves up? You ever point to them? Where are they? Point to that person. You know, boastful. Proud. Listen to what it says. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Disobedient to their parents. We don't see that yet, do we? I grabbed a kid at Walmart about 3 weeks ago and about got whooped by some woman because it wasn't my kid. But I thought it was. I wasn't going, you know, I was just like, slow down. I am so sorry. And I don't know why I thought it was my kids. My kids don't run when I tell them not to. You're some of you a little chatty tonight, aren't you? Ungrateful. How many of you find yourselves ungrateful? Ungrateful. Finding it difficult to be thankful for what God has done. I mean, can I just tell you a truth? If God doesn't do any more, I can never repay what He's already done. I don't have enough thanks to be thankful for what He has done. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. It just seems like it's just increasing that people don't care about other people anymore. They just don't care like they used to. I mean, you used to know what was going on with your neighbors, not because you were nosy, but because you cared. Now most of the time, the only time we know what's going on with our neighbors is when we're just trying to keep up with them. Did they get a new car? Well, I guess we're going to have to get a new car. You know, did they paint the shed? And I tell my wife, you need to get out there and paint ours, you know? We got to keep up. Unforgiving. That may be one of the biggest things as a pastor that I deal with personally with folks who come to see me is unforgiveness. Because I'm going to tell you something about unforgiveness. It will eat your lunch. It will steal your life. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Have you ever seen such a time? And listen, like for most of us here, not everybody, we're the church people. And we're as slanderous or more so than the world. We've always said, did you see so-and-so? Did you see what she was wearing? And she's at church. I mean, right? You remember the church lady from Saturday Night Live? Anybody remember the church lady? Didn't you love her? Didn't she always say what you were thinking? Well, who picked out that costume for you? Satan, you know? And that's kind of what's going on. He says these will be things reminiscent of the last days. I'm not here tonight to tell you we're in the last days or that we're not. I'm here to tell you, one, that we don't know, so we better be living our lives for the glory of God. And I want to share with you tonight what I think is becoming increasingly more of a debate in the times that we live. Matter of fact, I'm going to share some things with you tonight. And there's going to be some of you here tonight struggle with some of the things that I share with you. And of course, don't get mad at me, get mad at Paul, because he said it. I'm just going to be reading what Paul said. He's telling us all these things, that we are without self-control, we are brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like the times that we're living in, doesn't it? Lovers of pleasure. And as a preacher, I like to think of this passage in your context. I just like to do that. I like to just look out and think, yes, you are lovers of pleasure.
But I can't get past me. In my own life, I can't get past that I love pleasure. Many times the way I'm acting is that I love pleasure more than I love God. Now, you guys know the heartbeat of this church is to see people connected to Jesus. I told Pastor Steve after I'd only been here about a year, and he asked me what I thought of this place called Hillview Heights Church. One is I thought membership must be pretty easy because of some of you folks that are here. You know who you are, don't you? Yeah, you. Talking about you again, but I told him, how many of you know that Hillview Heights has 10 core values? Raise your hand. Okay. It's must be incredibly impacting. How many of you did not know there were 10 core values? Raise your hands real high. I just want to see. Come on. Don't be ashamed. That's all right. That's our fault. Okay. 10 core values. So 70% of you just aren't awake because only about 30% raise their hand either way. I told Pastor Steve, I said, you know, thank you. There they are, the core values. I'm glad they're up there because I have them from memory. You want me to say them? Connect people to Jesus, experience the biblical story, honor God and His church. There's a screen right there in case you're wondering. And I said, I've yet to meet one person who knows all 10 of the core values. I said, to be quite honest, none of the pastors can tell me the 10 core values. And Steve's like, well, that's very, very interesting. And I said, however, I haven't met anybody yet who doesn't know the first core value. And that is to connect people to Jesus. Now, y'all know that's the heartbeat of this church. That's the heartbeat of this church. And regardless of what shape or condition that people walk into this church, regardless of their context, what's going on, where they've been, what they've done, because I haven't met anybody that's walked in here and couldn't find anybody else that hadn't been where they were. And I would just say again, respectfully, I mean, look at you. So, you know, we could just point them. What'd you do? Oh, yeah, right over here. Sit with these folks. They're all together. But I want to share something with you that I think is incredibly related to connecting people to Jesus. And that's this book that we call the Bible, that there are so many questions about. And I meet people all the time, and I typically, the majority of the people I run into who have issues with the Bible, typically their issue is not that I just don't believe any of it. Typically the people that I meet, their issue is there are parts of the Bible that I don't believe. And I would say, making that statement in a crowd this size, there's some of you here tonight who would agree with that. And I want to lovingly challenge all of us tonight. I want to give you this example. Back in the 80s, there was a guy that preached all over the world. And I love this guy. I'm not going to say his name. And he was awesome. And I got to meet his son when his son was in his late 20s. And his son started a mission organization. It was for Christian teenagers. And what it was urging them to give 1 year of their life to missions. And when I heard the guy talk about it, man, I was just stoked about that. That like 18 and 19 year olds would give 1 year of their life before they go to college, before they get a job, whatever they're going to do, they'd give 1 year of their life to missions. And this guy said he traveled all over the country and he asked 18 year olds, kids graduating from high school, why wouldn't you give 1 year of your life for missions? And he said overwhelmingly he got the same response from those kids. The same response from thousands of kids all over the country. What do you think the response was? A lot of answers. I didn't hear any of them. So let me just say, you're all wrong. Unless somebody did say it, then of course, then you'd be right. Every one of these kids said, the reason they wouldn't is because they've never been asked. I mean, we look at the Mormons. And those kids, how many years of their life do they give? All of them. But how many do they give on mission? 2 years. And they travel, they leave from home, they do mission. So Mormon kids do it, and it's not even a question. You are going to do that. And my understanding is if you don't do that, you don't get to marry a good Mormon girl or a good Mormon guy, right? Is what they say. Now here's the deal. We believe in the gospel of Jesus. That he died on the cross, that he rose again, that his blood was shed, and he's the only hope for the world. And so I got excited as this guy shared, because guess what he started doing? He started going and asking these kids to give 1 year of their life for missions. And I got to be there in the second year of this organization. And I asked the guy, I said, if there's anything I could ever do to help you, I totally believe in what you're doing. Now, mind you, I didn't really know this guy. This guy, it was more of a non-denominational kind of thing, so it wasn't a Baptist thing. And he asked me if I would be the Kentucky representative. And basically what that means is that any kid that wanted to do mission year would have to come to where I was, or I'd meet him somewhere, and I would conduct an interview to determine whether or not they would be accepted into the program and give 1 year of their life to serve Jesus. So I'll never forget the first kid I get to go interview. He's 18, 19 years old. And they faxed me a copy of the interview, of the questions. And to be honest, I was kind of shocked because there were 5 questions and that was it. I don't even remember what they were. I know like one of the questions was, do you love Jesus? And so I remember sitting down with this kid and getting out my folder and looking all official and saying, okay, question number one, do you love Jesus? And the kid goes, yeah. Okay. Good. And there were other, there was 4 other questions. But honestly, I didn't realize until the end of their interview, I don't know if I can recommend this kid. I don't know anything about him. I don't know what he believes. And so I do something that's kind of weird for me. I go off script. And I throw in my own question because they didn't say I couldn't do that. But there was one question that I wanted to know. He said he loved Jesus. You know, he said he wanted to give his life to serve the Lord. All good things. But I said, okay, I want to ask you another question. I shut the folder so the kid gets nervous because he knows. Now I'm just shooting from the hip. And I said, I got one more question for you. And I said, do you believe the Bible's true? And he goes, oh, dude, that's a tough one. And of course, as a pastor, you learn to keep your reactions to yourself. Some of you experience that, like when you've told me what's going on in your life and I go, wow. You know what I'm talking about? And so I'm trying to keep my reactions to myself. I'm like, yeah. He's like, man, dude. I don't know if he thought my name was dude or what, because he said it like 40 times. Dude. And he finally, he goes, it's like the light came on. He goes, oh, dude, okay, I believe most of it's true. And of course, I'm off script. Nobody's telling me what to do, but it begs another question. This kid says, I believe most of it's true. And if you're here tonight and you believe most of it's true, here's the question for you. And I ask the kid, okay, what parts do you think are not true? And he goes, oh, dude, I knew you were going to ask that. So he thinks for a minute, and then he gets his answer. And he says, I think the parts about hell are not true. And that was his answer. Now let me just really shoot you straight tonight. I wish there wasn't a hell. I don't want people to go to hell. I'm going to tell you one thing you can all be thankful for tonight, and that is this. I am not God. And I have a revelation for some of you. Neither are you. But what I do have is God's Word. And I want to tell you, if there was one thing in here I didn't think I could believe, then I couldn't believe any of it. You see, if there's one thing in here that is not true, that is a misstatement or an embellishment or God just trying to sound scary, like when I said, no, there's going to be a public meeting, you better get to your class, like that. If there was something in here like that, it wouldn't cause me to question that thing. It would cause me to question the cross and the promise of salvation that Jesus gave his life for. That whether or not our sin could truly be forgiven. Because I want to be really honest with you. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that. Okay? Does everybody hear that? I know that I'm forgiven. I know Jesus didn't just pick out the sins he would forgive. This one, I know that I'm forgiven. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are just some days when I think back on a couple of things in my life. And sometimes I struggle a little bit. I believe God could forgive a little white lie, but sometimes I struggle. Could God forgive, that thing? But because I believe the Bible, and I believe what it tells me about God, you see, I don't have to read that I'm a horrible sinner. Guess what? We all are, yes, but guess what? You do not have to convince me of that. I know it. I live with me. I don't know your thoughts, but I sure know mine. I don't know your motives and your agenda, but I sure know mine. So I don't need to be convinced that I'm a great sinner, but the Bible will teach you that you are a great sinner. But there's something that trumps being a great sinner, and that's this, that we learn from God's Word, that He is a great God. That He is a great God and nothing is bigger than Him. Those things that I still kind of look back at and every once in a while I wonder about. And listen, I'm telling you that. How many of you have that thing or those few things in your life? Raise your hand. Be honest. Guess what? God's Word teaches me that I am forgiven. That He takes my sins and He casts them as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. His Word tells me that. And so I want to tell you, while people believe that it's up for debate whether or not God's Word is true, I want you to know, if you don't believe God's Word is true, I don't know why you're here tonight, because I don't have any answers for you. Because maybe the answer I would give you, maybe it'd be one of the parts that's not true, but you see, I don't believe that. Paul goes on, I'm not reading the whole chapter, but Paul goes on and he says this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You will be. I was looking today that all over Washington, D.C., guess what kind of signs are going up this week? They're Christmas signs that all have an atheistic slogan. You don't need a God to have a Christmas. Why do you believe in God anyway? These are going up all over Washington, D.C. And I want to prepare you. Because there's coming a time when they're going to be up all over the United States. Because people are constantly debating that there is no merit to this Word. That you can't believe it. It's an old book. It was written by a bunch of people. And they were humans just like me and you. Let me ask you, were they humans just like me and you? Yep. Yes, they were. But it was God who wrote these words through them. And if you don't believe God could do that, then let me tell you, you'll never believe that He could forgive your sin. He goes on to say, "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse." Did you hear that? I mean, do you think it could get more evil? Do you think it could get worse than it is? The Bible says that it's going to. It's going to get worse. Just be ready, because evil men, they're going to go from where they are now to being even more evil and more wicked. Those times are coming. So be prepared for them, believers. And you know what that's going to mean for you and me? We better believe this more than we ever have in our lives if we're going to stand faithful through those times. Because they're coming. They are coming. They're deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, this is a church who wants to see people connect to Jesus. This is a church that believes God's word is true. There's a gentleman, every time I preach on a Sunday, I usually have a very interesting conversation with him. He doesn't come on Wednesday nights. And one Sunday, I was telling Pastor Jeff about this. One Sunday, he came up to me after church. He goes, "Man, I'll tell you what now, that was a little weird." You know, and I get that a lot. But I was like, "Well, really, what was weird about it?" He goes, "Almost sounded like you were saying Jesus was the only way to heaven." And I hadn't been here real long yet. And I was like, "Huh?" Couldn't keep the reaction to myself. Yeah, I wanted to be pastorly. "Really?" And I was like, "What? What?" I was. Apparently I was very clear. "You heard it right. Jesus is the only way to heaven." He goes, I don't believe that for a minute. I said, "Well, what do you think is going to happen?" He goes, "I think we're all going to heaven." I said, "Really? You think everybody's going to be in heaven?" He goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, what about Hitler?" He goes, "Well, now, not him. Because he's bad. Bad." And I told him, I said, "You know what? I'm bad." I don't mean bad, like bring it on. I mean I'm bad. And you know what? You're all laughing. You're bad. You're bad. The Bible says there is no good thing in you and there is no good thing in me. That's why he says, so be careful. Be careful not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, because you're bad. And I'm bad. And I know some of you may not like to hear that, but I promise you, if you'll be honest for 1 minute, you know that it's true. Yeah, I try to do some good things, but guess what? Without Jesus, the Bible says my righteousness is filthy rags. If I believe that this is God's word, and I believe that it's totally true, and everything it says, it means, if I believe that, then you know tonight I'm going to tell you, you need to be in God's word. And I'm going to say this. If you are a parent, shame on you if your children haven't heard you read God's word. Shame on you. It's just laziness. And I'm not saying I do it like I need to do it, but I'm going to tell you, we have those moments and I tell everybody to get in front of the recliner. It usually takes two rooms to get all my kids together, but we do it and then we'll read. Or I'll ask them questions about the Bible and we'll talk about what it means. I've told you before, you know, my son came and said, "Dad, explain the Holy Spirit." And I just told him, "You know what? Go ask your mom and then tell me what she says." You know. But I believe that. Paul then says this, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Don't you love that? That these words, they are the breath of God. God speaking to us. God revealing Himself to us. And I know there's some of you here and you struggle with that. And it's hard to believe that. And I'll be honest, most of the times when I struggle with the Bible more than any other time is when it doesn't give me the answers that I want to get. Because there are a lot of times when I don't get the answers that I want. Now I get an answer and I get a true answer. I get a healing answer and a redeeming answer, a sanctifying answer, but it's not the one I want. God, I'm struggling with this horrible person. God, would you just get them on their knees and make them come to me and beg me for my forgiveness? Would you do that, God? And the answer I get is, why don't you get on your knees? And why don't you go to them? I'm like, well, God, apparently you missed some of the story. Let me help you. Or I call that person that I can call who will always agree with me. You have that person? No matter what? You know, I can say, you know, God, man, he's a scum. And they're like, yeah, he is. And I'm like, yeah. You know, God's word is not going to lead you astray. Don't throw it away because you didn't get the answers that you want. I promise you this, you got the answer that you need. All Scripture is God breathed, and it is useful for teaching. It is useful for teaching. To learn about the person of Jesus and who He is, and to learn about the character of God, and to learn about creation. To learn about what these people did when they went through really hard times. Because sometimes we feel like we're going through those kind of times. And the Bible tells us what God told these godly men and women to do. And that is our answer. This is what God wants us to do. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. Now, rebuking is a little tougher thing, and it's when there's sin in somebody's life, and God uses us to call that sin out, or the Word rebukes us. Now, I don't like that part of it. You know, when I just want to do what I want to do, you know, we joke a lot on Wednesday nights, or hopefully we don't, but I joke a lot on Wednesday night about, you know, just wanting to lose a little bit of weight. And I think there's some godliness related, a lack of discipline and a lack of commitment to Christ in my life because of how I struggle with this. And I'll go home and I'll just be all bummed out and I'll get in the recliner and I'll eat God knows what. I mean, it doesn't even matter. My wife quits buying all the treats. I'll find something, man. I'll just pour some chocolate milk powder, you know, on some yogurt and mix it up and, you know, pour it in some ice cream. And it's awful. But then I go home really happy sometimes and I'm so excited. And what do I with that excitement? I eat the heck out of the house. But listen, now let me say this. I'm being serious. Unfortunately, I'm being serious. Because God wants me to go home and worship Him. Not to go home and worship me. And when I read God's Word, it's exactly what He tells me. Because I'll ask God, God, do I have a medical condition? Will You show it to me? God, show me what gene is missing. God, why is this happening to my body? And I want the answer. And God says, the answer is little Debbie. The answer is your inability to restrain yourself. The answer is your love for yourself. And I'm like, well, God, do you think I ought to get a physical? Maybe a doctor would find something. You know, I mean, I was going to barter with God a little bit. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Correcting. Not quite as harsh as a rebuke. When we're really seeking those answers and we're leaning away and God, with His Word, corrects us in our thinking. Corrects us in the way we relate to each other. And training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Hebrews 4:12 it says this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to bring a highlighter or something with you on Wednesday nights. If you're going to come and be faithful on Wednesday nights, I want you to bring that with you. And we're going to be looking at some scriptures. Scriptures that I want you to have highlighted or marked somehow in your Bible that you can turn to, that you can use, words that God will use in your life to refresh you and renew you. So I want to ask you to do that. And I want to make a commitment. I know Pastor Jeff makes this commitment with me that we're going to preach God's Word. Because anything I have to say that's an aside or my commentary, listen to God's Word. That's what you listen to. That is what is going to get you through the journey. And if you're here tonight, I want to repeat this as they come for our time of altar. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I plead with you tonight just to simply pray this. God, where are You? God, would You save me? Would You forgive me? Because here's the thing. Only God can open your eyes tonight. Only God can show you the depths of your sin and the heights of His forgiveness. Only God can show you that. And I would plead with you tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, to simply just pray to Him and ask Him to open your eyes. I would plead with you tonight for this. Some of you I know struggle with some of the things that I said tonight. And I would really lovingly challenge you. If you can't believe one word of this, how could you believe any of it? I mean, who are you to say what parts are right and what parts aren't? I find most of the time it's just an excuse for wanting to live our lives so that we don't hear God say, no, that's not the problem. You're the problem. And Jesus is the answer. So I want us to make a commitment tonight. Commitment to follow Jesus and to be in His Word. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight and to pray. Some of you, God has been rebuking you and correcting you. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight and just lay that down and say, God, you've been telling me, but I haven't been listening. And now I'm going to listen. Some of you need to listen because God's been telling you to get on your knees and go to somebody and beg their forgiveness. And I invite you to come to the altar tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be obedient. Whatever that is, some of you haven't heard a word I said since I said that thing in my life that I keep looking back at. Wondering, maybe it was a bit much for God. Maybe that thing was so dirty that God didn't want to touch it. Some of you haven't heard a word since then. And I invite you to come to the altar tonight and bring your thoughts of those things and to trust the forgiveness, if you're a believer, to trust the forgiveness that God has granted, that God has given. Because nothing trumps the grace of God. Nothing. Nothing you've done, no place you've been, no person you were with, nothing trumps the grace of God. And so tonight, I just want to have a time of renewal. I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight and together to say, we're going to trust God in trusting His Word, believing His Word, living His Word, and learning His Word together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for Your Word that brings so much to our lives. It has opened our eyes to the truth of who You are. Help us to trust You. Help us to love You and to follow You. We love You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. This altar is open. I'm asking you to stand and you come as God would have you.